So, yeah, that was good. Anyway, I am very happy to be here this morning, happy to open up the Word of God together today. And as Pastor mentioned, we are in between series right now, and so we did just finish up the book of Acts, talking about how the church today really is just the continuation of the book of Acts, and we still have the same call that they had back in the original church 2,000 years ago to make disciples. That's the same mission that we have today here this morning. And so actually, if you were not here last week, I highly recommend going and watching the service, the message from last week. You'll even get to see some of our own people sharing testimonies of what God has done in and through their lives and how they came to know Jesus. They share the story. Some, even 50 years ago, we had one that shared of how they came to know Jesus and what that looked like. And each of those stories were a reflection about an individual who shared the truth of the gospel with them that led to their salvation. And again, those individuals were people who were just living in this Acts 29, as we called it, and fulfilling the Great Commission to go and share and make disciples. And so coming out of that this morning, what we're going to do is have yet another really encouraging message, an encouraging word. But this time, the encouraging word is that being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus can sometimes bring some difficulty with it. Amen? An encouraging word for us this morning. Being a follower of Jesus can, you know, in this worldly even understanding of it, it can lead us into some trouble. It can lead us into some trials. It can lead us into some storms. And in that relationship with Jesus, we will face storms. And so that's our first point this morning, real quick, is that following Jesus on a mission in this world will involve storms. So whether you are a brand new believer, whether you've been a believer for 50 years, you can't be surprised at the cost that comes your way as a result of walking with Jesus in this world. When you're on mission with the Word of God in this world, then there's going to be a cost that comes with that. Following Jesus on mission in this world will involve storms. And I want us to kind of hold that thought as we proceed with the passage this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse 14 this morning. All right, so you can go ahead and turn there. And what we're going to see is that Mark tells a story of John the Baptist. And so, but as we're, you know, again, in between series, we're just picking out a passage. We want to get some context as to what Mark is talking about here. And so context immediately before Mark 6, verse 14, and context immediately after. And it is very, very, very interesting how Mark situates this story that he's going to share of John the Baptist in here. So in the verses leading up to this passage we're going to be in this morning, capping off in verse 13, we see that Jesus sends the disciples out on a mission trip. All right, he sends the disciples out. And then if you jump down to the verses following our passage, jump down to verse 30, what we see is that it says the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So Jesus sends out his disciples on mission in verse 13. They come back shortly after in verse 30. So what you would think is that verses 14 to 29 are going to be a summary about what happened on the mission trip. Makes sense? Like that would kind of flow together, right? But that's not what we get at all. Mark doesn't tell us anything that happened on this trip. He tells us a story about John the Baptist that had happened way prior to this one. So John the Baptist, if you don't know anything about him, he came before Jesus with the sole purpose of being a messenger that was going to lead to Jesus. He came as a messenger baptizing people for repentance of sins and pointing them to Christ. And we see the story in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. We see the story of how he was killed. And I don't know, if you're anything like me, you're like scratching your head up a little bit. You're like, Mark? Not sure exactly why you chose this portion of Scripture to throw this in here. The disciples go out on mission. They come back in verse 30. But in between, let's tell this story about how John the Baptist was killed. Right in the middle of all that. And again, I think it is significant why Mark places this story here. He sent these guys out, the disciples. Jesus sent them out as disciples on mission in a pretty hostile world, a world of storms, a world of trial, a world of difficulty. They might encounter people who might not enjoy what they have to say. They might not enjoy listening or hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it turns out there were many who didn't like it. In fact, what we know is that apart from Judas, the 10 of the other 11 disciples died as martyrs for their faith in preaching the name of Jesus and preaching the truth of the gospel. And so the story that we're going to read of the beheading of John the Baptist found here in Mark 6, I don't think it's an accident that it comes sandwiched in between this story of the disciples' mission trip. In fact, I think it helps. I think it helps to show that there is a cost that comes with discipleship, and that's the title of our message this morning. There's a cost that comes with sticking things out. There's a cost that comes with sticking to the truth of the Word of God, with preaching the name of Jesus above every other name, no matter what you encounter. There's a cost that comes with following Jesus. And so this story we're going to read right now. And so if you have a Bible, again, Mark chapter 6, verse 14. We're going to read the whole thing. It says this. It says, "And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead.' And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, 'He is Elijah.' And others were saying, 'He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I beheaded, has risen.' For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so." Verse 20, it says, "For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' He swore to her, 'Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask for?' And she said, the mother said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother." Verse 29, "When the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb." All right, so there's a lot going on there, but that is our story for today, the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. And what we see is a recollection of the death of John the Baptist. And again, there's a lot there, but the first thing that we can see is that in verse 14, we see Herod is aware of some of the things that Jesus and the disciples are doing, some of the noise that they are making. And he doesn't know, obviously, he doesn't know exactly what it is or who it is. In fact, what we see is that Herod thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist come back to life. Which leads to Mark telling of this story that happened previously about the beheading of John the Baptist. And again, in order to get a fuller picture of why Herod had John the Baptist arrested and later killed, we need to get an idea of what exactly is going on here in this context and in this family dynamic that we read about. All right, and so, I mean, you want to talk about a messed up family tree. See if you can stick with me through how I'm about to break this down. All right. So verse 17 says that Herod, which is Herod Antipas, we know that had John the Baptist, he had him put in prison. Because why? Because John spoke out against Herod's marriage to Herodias. Because why? Because she was the wife of Herod Antipas's brother. All right. So there it says, John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Okay. Are we tracking so far? All right. So if you look even deeper into it or higher up this family tree, it gets even crazier. All right. So it says this. It says, well, we know this. If you look even deeper into it, it says that Herodias was also the niece of Herod Antipas, the one in this story. So Herodias is Herod Antipas' sister-in-law and his niece. And he decides he wants to marry her. And Herodias' daughter, the girl that is mentioned in this story, to take it one step further, her daughter, she later went on to marry her half-uncle, Philip the Tetrarch, making her the sister-in-law and aunt of her own mother. Got it? Crazy. And you might be wondering, you might be asking, why does that really matter? It really doesn't. But it gives us a picture of what is going on here in this story, in the family dynamic as we break it down. All right, and so in this passage, we see, again, that Herod hears all about what Jesus and the disciples are doing, and he gets scared. He's worried. He says, oh, this is John the Baptist come back to life, leading Mark to tell of this story of what happened. And the story consists of Herodias' daughter dancing before Herod and the others that were present, and he offers her whatever she wants. He said, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom, I will give you. She returns back to her mother. Her mother says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod, feeling the pressure of that, couldn't refuse because of his friends and companions that were nearby him at the dinner table, and he gave it to her. He sent someone to kill John the Baptist and take his head. He was thrown into prison, but Herodias held a grudge, it says in one of the verses. It says that Herodias held a grudge against John the Baptist. Why? Because John spoke out against her marriage. John spoke out and said, this is not right. This is not okay. And so John was bold in doing that before Herod. He was thrown into prison and later killed because he called out the king. He was like, what you're doing is wrong. It needs to stop. He was living on mission. And I think that there are a few things that we can take away from that as followers of Jesus Christ. He was just simply preaching and standing in his convictions and speaking the word of God and speaking in truth. He was preaching what God had called him to preach. And I think that's one of the relatable aspects of this story, that we too, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to live on mission in this world, no matter who we stand up against, because we know that Jesus is on our side. And so John the Baptist stands before the king. He does this, and it gets him killed. And again, if we think about how this story is situated and where it is in the context of this passage, the disciples are out on mission, and we read about the death of those whose purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus. We read about John the Baptist. And so given the surrounding passages, again, I think there are some connections we can make here. The first thing is that this story isn't just about John the Baptist. It's a story that would later lead to Jesus. There's some foreshadowing going on. So Herod, we see here that he had John killed. And then we see in Luke chapter 23, at Jesus' trial, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, this same Herod that would play another passive role in the killing of Jesus. But it's not just about John the Baptist and Jesus. These disciples, who again are on mission in this passage that we read, 10 out of the 11 would die martyrs' deaths. And so what's the point here? I think it's pretty clear, the point of those involved in this story. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are standing firm on the word of God, if you commit your life to live for him and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will face difficulty, because there are those that stand against it in this world. And we know that 2,000 years later as well. You will face storms. You will face trials. You will face those in this world who will stand against and oppose the word of God. But does that mean we just throw in the towel? Does that mean we just give up? Does that mean we give in? No. We press on. And we press on because we can press on because we don't rely on our own strength. Because apart from Jesus, we're pretty hopeless. We're pretty hopeless. We're not exactly capable of standing against that kind of opposition on our own. We're not capable of getting through the storms alone, but praise Jesus, hallelujah, amen. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We can rely on his strength. And a couple chapters before this, if you just flip back a few pages to Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus and his disciples, we're talking about storms, and we see that Jesus and his disciples are in the middle of a literal storm out on the water, and these big, tough fishermen, they get a little scared, and yet Jesus is there. And so we're going to read that this morning. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it's at the end of the chapter. It says this. It says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? It's a cool story. So Jesus is asleep on the boat in the middle of the storm. And they wake him up and they're like, dude, do you not care that we are dying? Does it not even occur to you that this storm is going to take our life? He's sleeping on the boat. And he gets up. He says to the wind, peace, be still. He calms the storm out on the sea. It's amazing. And again, while we see this literally taking place for the disciples on the storm, in the boat, there's a lot of ways that we can relate to this story too. Because there's a lot of storms, if we can say it that way, there are a lot of storms that we go through in our lives as well. There are a lot of people going through storms that come as a result of the relationship that they have with Jesus. You think about our persecuted brothers and sisters in other places, in other countries that are facing tremendous persecution because of their stand, because of their faith, because they choose to say yes to God no matter what. And I think as believers, we can find peace, we can find hope, we can find comfort in the fact that, like, as believers in Jesus, we know that this place is temporary. We know that there is a place that is being prepared for us. And we know that we serve a God that can bring peace to the chaos. We serve a God who calls us to follow him, and he doesn't leave us on our own when things get tough, when the storm comes. Jesus didn't dip on them when things got rough. He was right in the boat by their side when things got difficult. A couple years ago, my friend Alec, who is just a really, really good friend of mine growing up in Virginia and North Carolina, he's a very talented worship leader, and he sent me a song that he had written that was based off of this passage in Mark chapter 4. And every time I read or every time I hear of this story or I hear this story shared, I think about the song that my friend Alec wrote because it's a beautiful reminder of this passage. I'm not going to sing. Don't worry. Not going to sing. The worship team won't let me sing. but it's beautiful. These words. Listen to this. It says, I know that I know that I know that God loves me. And I bury the word in my soul when I'm in too deep. When my world is crashing down, his word reminds me he's sleeping through the storm. I know the waves seem high. It feels like you might not make it out alive. He's in the boat right by your side. he's sleeping through the storm. Peace, be still. Even the winds and the seas, they do his will. Peace, be still. We were not made to be afraid. Our struggle is a test of faith. He's sleeping through the storm. See, there is peace, there is joy, and there is contentment even in the middle of the storm. And what we need to get is that he's not sleeping through the storm because he doesn't care. That's what the disciples literally said. Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are dying? It's not that he doesn't care. He's sleeping through the storm because he has power over the storm. Be reminded of that today. That the storms that come in our lives as a result of the relationship that we have with Jesus, that God has power over the storm. God has purposes in the storm. God promises to get you through the storm, and he hasn't left you alone in the storm. And that's perhaps the biggest one. He has not left you alone in the storm, so don't face the storm alone. We don't go through our storms alone because we can't. We're incapable. We're incapable. And as the song says, he's in the boat right by your side. And while that is a true statement for the disciples, it is a true statement for us. If we have given our heart to Jesus, if we have given our life to him, his Holy Spirit resides in us. And so when we face trials, when we face difficulty, when we face circumstances that we do not want to face, know that we do not go at it alone, that he is with us. One commentator said this about the audience that Mark was writing this to in relation to the passage in Mark chapter 4. It says that it is not difficult to imagine what effect this story had on the members of the persecuted Roman church Mark wrote his gospel for. And I have a slide for this. It assured them that the strong Son of God would go with them in the storm of opposition and trial. It's not difficult to imagine what effect this story had on the members of the persecuted church that Mark wrote this gospel for. It assured them that the strong Son of God would go with them into the storm of opposition and trial. He leads the way for us. He has control over the storm of opposition and trial that come your way as a result of being his follower. And so the same truth that this passage served the original audience is the same truth that it can serve for us today, that Jesus is with us in the face of opposition and trial. And his word tells us that anyone, anywhere, can put their faith and trust in Jesus. Because Jesus lived a life that you and I could not live. He died a death that we deserved. And he was sent by God to this earth on a rescue mission. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died a death that we deserved on the cross. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. His word invites you to believe that. His word invites you into a relationship with the God of this universe by the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. He's with you in the storm. You know, in the world that we live in today, we make a lot about heroes, a lot of superheroes. There's a superhero movie coming out every week. Right? I mean, it seems like it. And, I mean, I'll probably... Annabelle, name me a superhero. Who's a superhero? Spider-Man. Andrew. Give me one. Doctor Strange. That's the new one, right? That movie came out like 2 weeks ago, a week ago. Everybody knows it. It's hard. You can't even get tickets to some of these movies because we make so much about these superheroes in our world. Doctor Strange. Ant-Man. I didn't even know Ant-Man was a thing. Like, that's just that. Anyway, Spider-Man. Superman. Batman. Captain America. Now we're getting it. There's a lot of superheroes that we make out to be these superheroes in this world. A lot of superheroes. But the reality is there is only one. In the grand scheme of things, there is only one hero. There is only one that is worthy to be praised. And if you believe that Jesus is worthy, if you believe that he is the hero of your story, then following him, we see in this passage and others that following him is not going to lead to an easy and comfortable life. Because you're following a hero that was crucified by this world. And he's leading you to another world, his word says. Crucified by this world, leading you to another world. And along the way, he calls you to get your priorities straight. He calls you to put the relationship that you have with him above everything else in this world, to drop your nets and to follow him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So that means that our possessions, our pleasures, our pursuits, and the applause that we seek out of this world, it's all fading away. And if you believe that and you live that way and you acknowledge that you live for an audience of one, it's not an audience for one being myself, it's an audience for the King. We can realize too that there will be storms. That there is a great cost that comes with discipleship. There's a great cost that comes with being a follower of Jesus. And again, if you believe that he is worthy, if you believe that he is the hero, then following him in this world is not going to lead to an easy and comfortable life. And so if that was your perspective of Christianity, I hate to break it to you, but it's the truth. The cost of discipleship, many of you may have heard of this book. It's a pretty well-known book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor and theologian, and he is one who courageously spoke out against Hitler and Nazi Germany for the persecution of the German people, the German Jews, and the German church. And he believed, Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed, that in the midst of that, in Nazi Germany, he believed that in the midst of that, it was the church's job to speak up against the policies that Hitler was putting in place. And to break it to you, if you don't know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just like John the Baptist, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was placed in prison and killed for his faith and killed for his stand on the convictions that stemmed from his relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer knew that there was a great cost to following Jesus. See, the cost of discipleship wasn't just a book that he wrote. Clearly, it was a life that he lived as well. He understood the cost that comes with being a disciple of Jesus. And I have a couple quotes from Bonhoeffer that I wanted to share with you this morning. The first one is this. It is, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Pastor even shared some of that this morning, that salvation is a free gift offered to us by the blood of Jesus. But discipleship means that you are dying to yourself and living for Jesus. The next one is that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. An encouraging word this morning. Come and die. See, Jesus calls us to die to self. He calls us to commit our lives to being lived for him. Whatever it is that is honoring to God, whatever it is that is pleasing to God, may we do that. May we seek his will above our own. You know, Pastor Patrick says here on Sunday morning sometimes, he says that our answer to God needs to be yes. And it doesn't matter what the question is. Our answer to God needs to be yes. And so the question for us to answer this morning is that, are we willing to answer yes to whatever it is that God is calling us to do? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so are you willing to say yes? Salvation is free, but as we were reminded of even this morning, that you were bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus, meaning that if you accept that free gift of salvation, you are no longer your own. You live for the one who died for you. John was willing to say yes. John 3:30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so it doesn't matter who you are in this room. It doesn't matter if you're in middle school, high school, in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I think we're good. It doesn't matter who you are in this room. You are tasked with living for him. And this is one of my favorite quotes from Bonhoeffer. It says this. It says, the first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. That's a tough one. The first Christ suffering, when we give our lives and our hearts to Jesus, we must abandon the attachments of this world. And the reason that that is so hard is because we have so many attachments in this world. We have so many things that we don't want to let go of and give and lay before God. So many attachments, so many things that we so easily get distracted and we take our eyes off of Jesus. But we have a call to abandon the attachments of this world. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we put them on the things that the same, very same things that we are called to leave behind. So as a Christian, the reality is, and the reason that we open up this passage this morning to read a difficult story about John the Baptist giving his life, is because the reality is, and again, coming out of the book of Acts, the reality is that we follow in a line behind John the Baptist. If we have given our life to Jesus, we follow in that line. He gave his own life pointing other people to Jesus. And the reason why he was able to do that is because he wasn't living for this world. He wasn't living for the pleasures of this world. He was living for a heavenly king, an eternal hero, and an almighty savior. He had his priorities straight. And so I think the question that followers of Jesus have is, again, am I living like that? Is Jesus really the hero of my story? Am I living my life to where, regardless of the struggles, regardless of the trials, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the storms that I may encounter in this world, I can smile, I can have joy, and I can live with a peace that surpasses all understanding because I know where my eternity lies. It does not matter what this world does to me. It does not matter what this world takes away from me. I know who the hero of my story is, and his name is Jesus. I know that even though there is a great cost of discipleship, it is a worthy calling to be a disciple of Jesus. And so one final question for us to answer this morning, or to reflect on this morning, is this: is in my relationship with Jesus, what kind of hurdles am I facing? What are the storms that I am going through, and how can I shine Jesus out even in the middle of those storms? Because again, there's a guarantee that in your relationship with Jesus, you will face trials, you will face difficulties, you will face storms. But again, that does not mean that we just throw in the towel and say, you know what, I give up, I'm out, this is too difficult. No, in Christ, it means that we press on. In Christ, it means that we press on toward the goal so that we can shine through, so that Jesus can shine through us. Even in the middle of the storm, even in the middle of difficulty, even in the middle of trial, even in the middle of a circumstance that I am in, because of my relationship with Jesus, I can press on because he is the hero of my story. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to gather in this place today. And God, it's a tough passage that we've opened up this morning. One that says that preaching the name of Jesus, standing firm on the word of God, standing firm in the truth of who you are and living out our relationship with you might bring difficulty our way, might bring storms our way that we did not expect. But God, your word tells us that the calling that you have placed on our life, it doesn't tell us that it's going to be easy. It tells us it's a worthy calling. And God, we pray that the cost of discipleship that we look at this morning, God, that it would not bring us to fear, to drive us the other way, to drive us away from you, God, that it would bring us into a right perspective of who you are and why it is so important to share the good news of the gospel with others. God, there's a great cost that comes with being a follower of you in this world. But we pray that we would have an eternal mindset as we go about that, that we would have a heavenly focus, realizing that we do not live for a king in this world, we live for a king that is of another world, and his name is Jesus. And it is in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.
Will everyone please rise as we sing our last song?